According to myth and legend, Achilles is the greatest warrior the Greeks had ever known. Depending on the version of the story that you've heard and like the most, some suggest that he simply had a suit of invincible armor, that nothing could break through or harm. The problem was right there at the base where his foot connects with his leg, they had to have a little opening so that he could move around, and that was a spot that was vulnerable. The more well-known version of the story says that his mother, having heard a prophecy that he would die young, decided to take matters into her own hands and took the infant Achilles to the river Styx, and she dipped him down into the water. And every place where the water from the river Styx touched his body, he became impervious to any weapon of man. The problem is that where her hand held on to his ankle, right above his heel, the water didn't touch. And so, whichever version is your favorite, Paris took aim from the walls of Troy with his poisoned arrow, and he hit Achilles right in the heel. And the greatest warrior the Greeks had ever known died because of a gap in his armor. That's a struggle I think that many Christians face. Gaps in the armor. We step out onto the battlefield day in and day out, and Satan wins far too often because of gaps in the armor. But this, of course, really only matters if we recognize that we are at war, that we are in a battle, that we have an enemy who is attacking us, and that life and death are on the line. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, the scripture there says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." We need to understand that we are at war. We may not see here in our land the advance of infantry and armory and cavalry, but we need to look around us and recognize the advance of heathenism and hedonism and paganism. We may not drive through our neighborhoods and see bombed and burned out buildings, but we need to recognize the broken and battered homes. We may not see prisoner of war camps where those who have been taken captive are tortured, but we need to recognize the false teaching churches and cults that are abusing and misusing those who would come to God. We may not see mobile and surgical hospitals, MASH units, trying to care for the wounded, bleeding, maimed and lamed. But as we look around, we need to recognize those who are harassed and distressed, sheep without a shepherd, the walking dead and the walking dying. We are at war. There is a battle that is going on, and the enemy has his sights set on you. And because of that, we need to make sure that we are empowered and prepared to face the daily battle. As we talk about prayer, as we talk about plugging in and high voltage prayer, we need to recognize that what prayer does is it empowers God's warriors. I'd like for us to spend just a few moments in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight to see some of the things that prayer does as it empowers us to face the battle day in and day out. Before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we love you and we long for you. We want to be in your company and in your presence. We're so thankful that you've sent your Son to die for us, that gives us that hope and earnest expectation. Father, as we walk through this life, we know that we are embattled and we are attacked. We need your strength and your power. We need you to work within us, because what we want more than anything else is to bring you the glory. Fill us, Father, with your fullness. that we might show the world that it really does matter who your God is. Father, help us to lift you up and to praise you. And I pray that what we do here tonight is not about me as the one presenting the message, but about you as the author of it. That it's not about this congregation as the one hosting this time of worship, but about you as the one whom we are worshiping. Unto your name be the glory, Father, not unto ours, because you are due and worthy the praise that we offer. Help us as we go through this series on prayer that we might learn even better how to praise you and magnify your name. Thank you, Father, for letting us be here. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just a report for all those of you who are here this morning. I am doing exponentially better tonight. And I appreciate all the praying that you did for me this afternoon, especially Claire Lanning, who I know prayed for me. I want to say thank you for that. Because prayer works, or rather, as we're going to learn tonight, the God to whom we pray works. And we appreciate that. However, I am still trying to stay away from people. So I'll probably be leaving pretty quickly. I won't be hanging out and rubbing elbows with you and shaking hands and giving hugs and that sort of thing. So I want to say my thank yous to you for being here now. Appreciate your presence. And I hope that what we talk about tonight about prayer is beneficial and helpful to you. When we look in Ephesians chapter 6 and we think about the idea of prayer, the very first thing is what we brought up there in our introduction. The thing that prayer does for us is prayer completes our armor. Let's face it, we've read Ephesians chapter 6. We've had sermons on Ephesians chapter 6. We've had Bible classes on the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. We've heard what it says, but often we stop short. A lot of times we look there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, and we hear about taking up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And if we stop there, we actually have not read all of the armor of God, but that's often where we stop. But the text goes on, and we need to recognize what he continues to say. He doesn't just talk about these actual pieces of armor. Maybe we could call this our battle cry, but he goes on there in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We need to recognize that we have a battle cry that we carry onto the field, and that's our prayer. Crying out to our God as we step out to face the battle, to face the enemy. And if we do not have this, we've got a gap in our armor. Certainly I recognize there are other things here that we need to pursue, and if we don't follow those, we're going to have gaps in our armor. But I wonder if sometimes the struggles that we have don't come right back to this. How many of us go in and day out, and we plan that today is somehow going to be different, but then when we get to the end of our day, we look back on it and we feel defeated, beaten by the tempter, and we're wondering why it is that he continues to have a foothold in our lives. There could be numerous reasons there, and I hope that you will investigate that, but I would like to ask you, maybe start here first. If that is what you're experiencing day after day after day, look to your armor. Are you allowing a gap here? What kind of praying are you doing? Because prayer is what completes our armor. We don't want to step out onto the battlefield unarmed. We don't want to step out onto the battlefield vulnerable and open to the fiery darts of the devil. What's your praying like? Prayer completes our armor. But the second thing that we recognize here in Ephesians chapter 6, not only does it complete our armor, but prayer plugs us into the only power that can defeat our enemy. Prayer plugs us into the only power that can defeat our enemy. Look again at verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's kind of frightening. The reality is, it's not our neighbor that's the enemy. If our neighbor, or if the false teacher down the road was the one that was really the enemy, that wouldn't take very much. Maybe we could get together a band of us, or we could go spend some time in the gym, pump some iron, and then we could go lay the smack down on him. But that's not the problem. That's not the enemy. The enemy is what we just talked about here. Cosmic authorities, powers in the heavenly places. Do you think you can take that on? Here's the shocking thing. We are in the midst of a battle and war that we cannot win. We are in the midst of a battle and a war that we cannot win. The enemy is too powerful for us. We cannot overcome. But we serve a God who can, and in fact already has. And the reason that he has offered prayer to us is that by this means we can connect to the power that he has, that we might step on the battlefield and walk off victors. When we consider this, we need to consider a mistake that we very often make about prayer. It's a mistake that I make. It's one that we all say quite a bit, but I'd like to give you a little bit different perspective on this. Have you ever heard anybody talk about the power of prayer? Well, I guess right now all we have now is the power of prayer. I would like to suggest to you, prayer has no power. I know that's shocking. I'm going to say it to you again to make sure, so that you can be sure that you heard it right. Prayer has no power. The English Standard rendering of James chapter 5 and verse 16, notwithstanding, the thing that we need to recognize is that it's not prayer that has power. It's the God to whom we pray that has power. Allow me to illustrate. This is you. What's going to happen when I turn this knob? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But look, don't worry about it. I have some prayer. Let's get this plugged in here. Prayer. There it is. What's going to happen? You see, prayer is very much like this. Not a power cord. This is not a power cord. This is a powerless cord. But I tell you what it allows. It allows for us to plug into the power. I tested this beforehand. That's the thing we need to recognize. It's not the prayer that has the power, but it is prayer that allows God's warriors to connect to the one who has the power. And so in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors But notice how we are more than conquerors. Through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither the rulers or the powers, none of those heavenly authorities or cosmic powers can separate us from God when we are connected to Him. Through Him, we are more than conquerors. And prayer is the gift that He has given to His children to allow us on a consistent and regular and repeated basis to connect to Him and allow His power to course through us. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Here, Paul says, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice here what it says we can do. He can do all that we ask or think. Not only can He do all that we ask or think, He can do beyond all that we ask or think. Not only can He do beyond all that we ask or think, He can do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Not only can He do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, He can do far more abundantly beyond all that we are asked or think. That is a powerful God. And let me ask you, do you know what this means? If God can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, do you know what we need to do? We need to ask and think big. Because God can do that. And He can do that in us and through us. Prayer is the means by which we connect to the only one who has the power to defeat our enemies. It's sad to me sometimes that many of those accounts from the Old Testament have just become children's stories to us. Like that one of David and Goliath. The story of David and Goliath is not a children's story. It's the story of someone who was armed with God's armor, who was able to step out onto the battlefield and defeat the giant. Why? Because he is connected to God. I don't know what giants you're facing, but I've said before and will say again, our God is a giant killer. And if you want Him killing giants through you, you've got to pray. Prayer empowers God's warriors because it connects us to the only power that can defeat the giants, our enemies. Prayer empowers God's warriors additionally because it provides boldness. Because it provides boldness. There in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And also for me, Paul asks for prayers, and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. How often are we as children of God overcome with cowardice? We know we've got the message that saves, but we're afraid to rock the boat. We're afraid that we don't have a place in this community, and if we start talking and sharing that gospel, the folks are going to get upset at us and run us out. Or maybe it's even just within the body of Christ. We see someone who's struggling with sin. And we know that we should go to them and help them and encourage them and provoke them to love and good works. But we don't want to be the one classed as the troublemaker. And so we kind of back off. Instead of stepping boldly onto the battlefield, ready to fight the good fight of faith. Prayer is the thing that emboldens us. One, simply because we're praying for boldness. And God answers in the affirmative that sincere prayer. Two, simply because prayer connects us to the God who wins. And it emboldens us. Look in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been arrested. They've been set loose and told, you don't go preach in this name anymore. But Peter says later, and has the same attitude here, we can't help but do what God has told us. But after they've been released, I want you to notice in verse 23, Acts chapter 4, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I want to stop for just a moment. Let's take a little side trip from our lesson tonight, because I do want to point out something extremely important here. I want you to notice that when Peter and John had struggles, where'd they go? They went to their friends. And what kind of friends were they? They were the kind of friends whose first thought was, let's pray about this. Sometimes I wonder if the reason why we lack boldness is because the friends that we most rely on for strength and support are the very friends we're afraid will reject us if we talk to them about the gospel. Certainly, if we're going to spread the gospel, we need to have friends that aren't Christians. We have to meet folks and be around folks and be friends with folks who are not children of God. But I want to encourage you, our best friends that we get the support from, the strength from, those that help make us stable, they need to be people who, when we go to them with our struggles, they're the kind of people that say, let's pray about this. That's the kind of friends Peter and John had. And so they prayed, and I want you to notice the prayer as it begins in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Please don't be distracted by the miraculous outpouring that happens here. I want you to notice that they asked for boldness, and what did God do? God gave them boldness. Prayer is the means by which God emboldens us. In Psalm 118, beginning at verse 5. In Psalm 118 and verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. Have you ever been distressed? Fearful, anxious, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And might I say, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in presidents. It's not going to matter who our president is. That's not where peace and safety and comfort comes from for us. That comes from God. And we need to understand that. Our safety and our security and our future is going to be preserved by God. And we live in a world that's opposed to God. The world has always been the enemy of God. And I think the problem is because we have grown up in a country that typically seemed to favor God, we have forgotten that we are living among the enemy. And we need to understand that the place where we can take refuge is God. I cry out to Him in my distress, and He answers. The Lord is on my side. What have I got to fear? What can man do to me? The reality is, the worst that He can do is take your life, but He cannot take your eternity. And if what we delight in the most is Jesus and the presence of God, we understand that no matter what, nobody can take that. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, many people have said that their favorite verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What is it that gave Paul that confidence? I suggest we can find it when we go back to verse 6 when he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Why was he able to have such confidence in verse 13? Because he was spending his time in prayer in verse 6. If we're going to have our boldness lifted up, prayer is what emboldens us. Prayer completes the armor of God. It plugs us into the only power that can beat our enemy. It provides boldness. And one more thing I want us to see from Ephesians chapter 6 is it helps us maintain our vigilance. It maintains our vigilance. Notice what it says there in verse 18. As it says to us, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Keep alert. Maintain your vigilance. I don't know what your position may be on Christians serving in the military, but I hope that I can use this illustration. And whatever your position there, you can at least understand the illustration. My brother was in the army, and he was stationed in Iraq. And I remember one day when he called me and said, "You'll never believe what happened." He said, "Yesterday I was up on top of one of the buildings on our base, and I looked down, and outside the fence I saw some of the enemy planting landmines." "What'd you do?" "Well, I reported it." "They take care of it?" "Well, of course they took care of it." I asked him, I said, "Well, are they going to start having somebody stand as a lookout on that building from now on?" His response was, "I'm not allowed to answer that question." I took that to mean, yes, that's exactly what they're going to do. Because they figured out they needed somebody maintaining some vigilance there. You see, we understand that when we're at war, somebody's got to be on the lookout. Somebody's got to be on the alert. Somebody's got to be maintaining vigilance to see where the enemy is planting the mines and the bombs and where he's setting up camp in order to attack. Prayer is the thing that allows us to maintain vigilance. We might ask, well, how? How is prayer going to help us maintain vigilance? I think that this is the heart of confession. I remember when I was in college, one day when I remembered, recognized that my nightly prayers were pretty weak. In fact, I pretty much said the same thing every night. My prayer was, "Dear Lord, thank you so much for today, for all the blessings. Help me to sleep well tonight and have a good day tomorrow. Please forgive me for my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." I know, that's truly profound. Probably not ever going to see that one cross-stitched on a pillow anywhere. But one day it hit me. Why is it that every night I keep praying, "Forgive me of my sins"? Why is that happening? Every night I say that, and not one single time do I ever stop and think, well, where is it that Satan's beating me so much that I have to keep saying that? That's where confession comes in. We don't need to confess our sins so that God will know what sins we committed. God already knows. We need to confess our sins because we need to recognize where Satan keeps beating us. Prayer maintains our vigilance. It's through that examination of our own day where we find the places where Satan has beaten us, and we take that to God, we confess it to Him, that it opens our eyes to where we've been losing the battle, to where we need God's strength. Prayer maintains our vigilance. It keeps us alert. But if it is going to keep us alert, if it's going to maintain our vigilance, we must learn to be vigilant in it. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. If we want prayer to help us be watchful, we have to be watchful in it. If we want it to help maintain our vigilance, we have to be vigilant with it. And that takes practice. That takes effort. That takes work. Let's think about why this is so important. In Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is about to be arrested. He's come to the garden. He's taken three of his disciples off with him. And he says in verse 36, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Now that's interesting to me because I just read that prayer that Jesus prayed and it sure didn't seem like it was an hour long prayer. Did you notice that? Here's what's happening here. We're getting a summation of Jesus' prayer. This one sentence, Jesus didn't just walk over here and just say that one sentence. Jesus prayed for about an hour. And he may have said all kinds of different words and used all kinds of different phrases, but all of it could be summed up with this statement, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And when he got back to the apostles, they were asleep. Because they couldn't handle that kind of intense vigilance, watchfulness in prayer. I know I've heard from people about prayer meetings that churches have and different prayer times, and people complain and say, "I don't like that because they just end up saying the same prayers over and over and over again." Let me ask you. Is there anything that is so important to you that maybe we might ought to pray for it over and over and over again? Your child who still hasn't obeyed the gospel, your neighbor who is not a child of God, the lost who are here in our area? Is it possible that what we need to do is spend some time in vigilant prayer? What about the sin that has been beating you? Is it possible that what we need is to spend some time in watchful prayer? But Jesus says to his apostles, "You couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." See, that's the problem. I have no doubt that any one of us here would say, "Yes, I long to have that kind of time in communion with God." But it's like trying to go run a marathon. You know, if I walked out my door tomorrow morning and tried to run a marathon, it is not going to work. If I walked out my door tomorrow and tried to run a 5K, if I walked out my door tomorrow and tried to run a 1K, it's not going to work. We start small and we build up. We need to learn how to be vigilant in prayer because sometimes, just like happened here in the garden, what is needed is some watchful, vigilant praying. Because that is what will maintain our vigilance. Prayer empowers God's warriors because it completes our armor. It plugs us into the only power that can beat our enemy. It emboldens us. And it maintains our vigilance. And because of that, we need to keep in mind that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, where he said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Pray without ceasing. Because you're at war. And your life depends on it. How are you doing with that? If you're going to be using a songbook this evening, would you pull that out, please? Song number 122, The Love of God. Number 122, The Love of God. Here's the thing that we need to grasp. Prayer empowers God's warriors. It doesn't just empower anybody. There are a lot of people that claim to pray, but prayer is for God's warriors. Have you enlisted in His army yet? And of course, when we're talking about enlisting in God's army, I'm talking about becoming one of God's children. I'm talking about what Jesus said when He said that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. When Peter said, repent every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you enlisted in that army? Because if you want to pray and be empowered, you've got to be one of God's warriors. If we can help you with that tonight, or some other spiritual need that you have, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.